You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Well, how is everyone today? Man, I'm really hot up here. Well, are you guys happy today? Are you spunky? Sparky? I was commenting during the song service, during the worship service, you guys didn't seem very alive. So have you turned it on now? Now's the time to get excited, not to go to sleep. Got good stuff for you today. We're going to talk about God's power. You guys ready for that? And see how God works. There's a couple of this week and next week, we'll be talking about Elisha and how God used Elisha in a very special way, one of the Old Testament prophets. Next week is going to be kind of a town hall meeting. There'll be a good little messagette, sermonette, I think is the way you say it, and then a town hall meeting. Tell you what's up to date on the Vision Clinic and the Vision team and what's happening there and so forth. It's just good to see you guys again. I was commenting to someone, it's just always so neat to be here and see you guys, and you love us and I love you, and it's just a good... It's a good time to be here, you guys. Maybe not. Maybe it's not a good time to be here. When does school start? I think Vail's in session this week. Is that right? Wow, can you believe it? School's already here. We've got a lot of work to do. And I want you guys to take out your little white sheet, because we're going to be going through that, and turn to 2 Kings chapter 1. Lessons on God's power. When you think of heroes in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, I'm always drawn to those guys that do incredible things. Things that there's no way that they could have done on their own. And here's the neat thing about that. If they couldn't have done it on their own, that means God, of course, did it. Which also means that it wasn't determined on the quality of that person, but on their obedience, their faith, their trust in God. God can do anything through anybody. This morning during our parenting class, we looked at Eli and Samuel. And one of the things that we talked about with Samuel, if you remember the story, Samuel would, he heard from God three times in the middle of the night. And every time he heard Samuel, he would say, he'd run into Eli, the priest, and he'd say, "Here I am." And Eli would say, "It's not me, it's God." And Eli wasn't a very sharp parent. He didn't do a good job raising his kids. In fact, he was going to be judged for that in the near future. And we talked about today how Eli, even though he wasn't the sharpest tool in the drawer, God used him because he was obedient when it was time to be used. No matter what we've done, no matter who we are, with repentance, anything is possible. If we are obedient to God's word and we say yes when he calls, he will use us. Amen? All right, stay with me. It's going to be a short sermon today. Pitiful. Oh, Lord, don't judge these people in front of me yet. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to read the first few verses. When the Lord was about to take up Elijah to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has called me on to Bethel." But Elisha replied, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you not know that the Lord will take your master away from you today?" He said, "Yes, I know it. Shut up." I think that's what it says. Man, the greeting party is there saying, "Do you not know that you're in a lot of trouble? Things are going to happen today." Ouch. Verse 4, Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has called me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take your master away from you today?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be quiet. I got it." Elisha, verse 6, Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has called me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood opposite them to watch at a distance. Isn't it weird? They all know what's about to happen, and they all come out to see the show. Wow. And the two of them stood on the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle or his coat and rolled it up and struck the waters, and they were divided, and the two of them crossed over on dry land. And when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit fall or be upon me." And he said, "You have asked a difficult thing. However, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." And as they continued along and talked, behold, a chariot of fire with horses of fire appeared suddenly and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And he no longer saw Elijah. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces in grief. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen off and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle from Elijah that had fallen off and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the waters, they divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. I'm going to get tongue-tied with Elijah and Elisha all the time. So if I say the wrong word, one of you just raise your hand and I'll correct it, okay? How does that sound? What do you guys think? As you read this, what jumps out at you? What's the thing that grabs your attention first? Yeah. Yep. When I look at Elisha, so often, so many people around him and all the circumstances around Elisha were telling him, "Do you not know what's about to happen? Why are you still here? What are you waiting for?" And even his master, Elijah, said, hey, I'll go ahead and take care of this. You stay here. What did he say three times? No. So as the Lord lives, as you live, I'm going to be with you. And then it's neat when he crosses over the Jordan, Elijah says, "What do you want?" "Oh, I want a double portion." And then Elijah says, "Well, if you are here at the end, if you're here at the end, then you'll get the double portion." It's kind of funny, isn't it? Elisha's first saying, "Stay back. Just stay back." And now at the end, he's saying, "Are you for real? If you want to see God's power, if you want to see God's calling, if you want to see what God can do, you stay with it to the very end." Isn't that cool? I love the significance of passing on the power of God. Not a job that we have as humans, and we have good sons and daughters, and we give them our possessions, or maybe our son takes over for us one day in the business. That's pretty cool too. But oh, nothing's like the power of God. And I love how God works with Elijah. He smote the waters with his cloak, with his mantle, and he does the same exact thing for Elisha. Same exact miracle. It's pretty neat, isn't it? Four things. four things I want you to see about how God works with power, how God's power works in our lives today, how it must work in Sabina Road for us to be effective and relevant. Four lessons. You guys ready? One, he obeyed instantly. Elisha obeyed instantly. Two, Elisha followed before he led. He didn't have to be the leader first. He was the follower first. Power is always passed on to those who are loyal. There's a lot of trust there. Power is always passed on to the loyalty. And then finally, ask for great things. Ask for great things. Today, I was going to preach all of this today, and I just don't think I can. I think we'll be probably looking at two or three of these points, so stay with me. Next week when we have the town hall meeting, we'll finish up with this. Probably that last one, you need to ask for great things, we'll handle next week. But the first three points. Number one, Elisha obeyed instantly. If you have your Bibles, turn back over to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And I want to show you something there. Look at that picture I drew. Is that pretty good? What do you see? Man hard at work? Man doing what he was made to do? 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. So Elijah departed from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him. And he was with the 12. All right, guys, how many farmers we got? Any farmers? Yeah, I see that. That's not really. Are you a real farmer, are you? What kind of a man takes 12 pairs of oxen and handles that? Ooh, strong man. Guy that knows what he's doing, right? Let's read on. Elijah went over to him and threw his mantle or his coat upon him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go on back, for what have I done to stop you?" And I love this again. We just saw Elijah telling Elisha, "Stay here." And here's kind of the same thing again. I want to follow you, but first, let me say goodbye to my parents. And Elijah says, "Hey, I'm not holding you back. You go do whatever you need to do." It's almost like he's challenging him. Are you sure you want to follow? Are you sure? Let's read on. So Elisha left him and went back. Then he took a pair of oxen and sacrificed them, and boiled their meat with the implements of the oxen as fuel, and gave the meat to the people, and they ate. Then he stood and followed Elijah and served him. Look at that picture. Elisha's whole life is on that picture. He's a farmer, he's a rancher. He handles cattle, 12 of them, 12 oxen, 12. When the man of God shows up on the scene, his whole life is worthless to him as far as following God. He says, "I'll follow you anywhere." I find it interesting when Elijah says, "I'm not holding you back. Go do whatever you need to do." And what did Elisha do? He took these precious oxen who he had raised from, what are oxens, little puppies or something? What are they when they're little? And raised them up, and he sacrifices them. He feeds them to the people. He tells his mom and dad goodbye, "Love you." And then he stands, and he says, "I follow this way." Ooh, I love that. He could have snuck away. He could have done anything. But he feeds his family what's the most important thing to him. And then he says, "I will stand up and I will follow. My life has made a change. It's made a turn. I'm going to now follow him." He obeyed instantly. Don't turn there, but Luke chapter 5, just listen. Luke 5, 27. After this, Jesus went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi, or Matthew, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me as my disciple, accepting me as your master and teacher, and walking the same path of life that I have chosen." And he left everything behind him and got up and began to follow Jesus as his disciple. Remember what's interesting about that? Matthew, the tax collector, was one of the wealthiest guys in town. He had his tax business set up. He worked for the Roman government. He had a nice home. He had everything he ever wanted. Sometimes obeying Christ costs you everything, doesn't it? All the time it does. It's my stuff is his stuff. So when he comes and says, "Will you obey me?" Part of the thing that we have to do is we have to sacrifice the oxen in our life. We have to put those things down. "Yeah, but they're who I am. They're what I've worked hard to get." Matthew, the tax collector, "This is my business. I work with the Roman government. I get paid well." And Jesus says, "Am I the only thing that you want to follow?" Oh, don't you love it? These guys in the scripture that give up everything to follow Jesus, not one of them would say, "Yeah, that was not a good thing for me." Every one of them says, "Yes, Lord." There's a time where we see and we feel that God is calling us to do mighty things. God is calling us, not us. God is. And at that point, we have to say, "Am I going to trust him or not?" For Elisha, he obeyed instantly. Now, a couple things about following God. You guys ready for these? There's three of them. Following God always involves that step of faith. Let me take that one more step and say, not just faith that you think God could do something, trust that he will do it through me. If he has called you and you're going to follow him and obey him instantly, you must have trust that he's going to work this out. Don't have doubt. We need to obey and come under his mantle of leadership. Secondly, following God, we find safety in God's perfect will and plan. Now, this is kind of funny. Today, I'm speaking to myself, probably more than I'm speaking to you guys. Today, when God wants me to do something new, different, something I haven't done before, sometimes I'm scared to death. And I find safety not in trusting God, but I find safety in what I've done before. Did you see what I just did? I find safety in what I've done before. This is my comfort zone. I don't want to reach out and do something different. Why would I do this strange thing that God wants me to do when I could do what I've been doing before and be okay? Not stretch my neck out. It's a principle of Scripture. Everyone listening? This is big right here. You can't please God and play it safe. You cannot please God and play it safe. God is always coaching us, stretching us, asking us to trust him. He never comes to us and says, "Do what you've always done. That's good." Why? He wants to be Lord of your life. He wants you to say, "I will trust you no matter what. More of him, less of me." The third thing, following God, we have to remain open to his leadership. The coaching, teaching, growing, the stretching. You understand that when we follow God, we don't make a decision, say, "Okay, I'll do it, Lord." And then we don't expect things to go haywire. We don't expect things to be full of tension, but they are, because we're doing something that only God can do. So a lot of times, I think, in present-day Christian church America, we like to think that God is that sweet, wonderful, gooey, chocolatey guy up there that just loves the whole world. And you know, that's true. But when we do something for him, man, that's kind of irritating at times. Why? Because his ways are not our ways. Have you guys ever had those relationships where the subject of God comes up and then all of a sudden your friends don't really like you too much? There's kind of a tension in the air. So oftentimes when God calls us to do something, we're going to rub people the wrong way. We are. Because being obedient, just saying the word obedience, says I pledge allegiance to God. Not to us, not to my friends, not to my family, but to God. My job is to trust. His job is to work. Elisha knew that. My job as a Christian is to trust God. God's job is to work. He wants to work. He's waiting for me to say, yes, Lord, I'll be obedient. Now come and work. I'm with you. Four lessons on God's power. He obeyed instantly. He followed before he led. And power is passed on to those who are loyal and ask for great things. Point number two. Elisha followed before he led. Look at 1 Kings 19:21. He took a pair of oxen and sacrificed them, gave the meat to the people, and they ate. Then he stood before them and followed Elijah and served him. This is God's plan for Elisha. The day before, Elisha was thinking, I've got my oxen, I've got my little business going, I like what I do, I've got a good family, I got a good everything, this is what I'm supposed to do. The next day, God calls him, and instantly, he follows. He doesn't look at God and say, you know, I need to be a leader here. How can I use my oxen? How can I use what I've put together and help you, God? He doesn't say that. He doesn't barter with God and say, you've given me some good talents, some good skills. What do you want me to do for you? What does he say? All that's mine is yours. I'll sacrifice the oxen. I'm following you. So when God calls him, he obeys instantly, and then he follows before he leads. He's under Elijah's leadership. He'll follow who God's put in front of him. It's God's plan. Sometimes I get confused with what God wants me to do. And I sit there and say, well, God, what's the plan? You guys want a little secret? You ready for it? Here it comes. God doesn't give you the plan. He gives you the next step. He says, do you trust me? Take the next step. Yeah, but I want to know the plan. Why do I want to know the plan? Because I'll come up with my own way to get there. And God is saying, no, your next step is this. Yeah, but then what do I do when I get there? I'll show you. Trust me with the next step. We're always so, as Christians, we always want to know the final results and how can we get there. And then pretty soon we start doing things with our hands and working real hard, but it's for ourselves and not for the Lord. God is not after our hands. He's after our heart. Do you trust him? Elisha obeyed instantly, and he followed before he led. Guys, I want you to turn one more over. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Can you cut me? I love this story with Naaman. You guys ever hear of Naaman? The leper? 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, the Syrian commander, and I'll just let you know, he's a great man, this Naaman. He's a commander in the Syrian army. He's got leprosy. The king, the Syrians have overrun Israel, and they've taken some captives back. One of these captives is a little girl. The little girl is serving in Naaman's household. And she makes some statement about, I wish my master, Naaman, knew of Elisha. And because he's a healer, he's a prophet, I wish he knew him. So he goes to the king of Syria and says, hey, I've heard about this prophet over in Israel. Maybe he can help me with my leprosy. The king of Syria then writes a letter to the king over in Israel, who's his subject. And he says, hey, I'm sending this esteemed commander to you. I want you to heal him of his leprosy. Well, the king of Israel gets this and says, what in the world? Is he trying to pick a fight with us? I mean, I can't heal him. And then let's follow with verse 8. Now when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, what in the world am I going to do? I can't heal this guy of leprosy. He sent word to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Just let Naaman come to me, and he shall know that there is a true prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stopped at the entrance of Elisha's house. By the way, he brings all sorts of gifts, all sorts, 10 changes of clothes, you know, and all this kind of stuff, because he needs to get healed. Elisha, verse 10, sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. All right, you guys got the message? He packs up for the big trip. He's got all these toys and things he's going to give to the man that's going to heal him of leprosy. He gets a letter from the king saying someone needs to heal this guy. So he goes to the prophet's house, knocks on the door, and a servant comes. And he says, hang on just a second. And he comes back in 5 minutes and says, yeah, he's busy. Elisha's busy right now with more important things than you. I mean, that's kind of what he's saying. Go down to the Jordan and dip yourself 7 times. Can I see him? I've come all this way. No, he's busy. Oh, can you imagine? By the way, how do I sound? It's all about me, isn't it? Sure is. Does he not know who I am? Does he not know I'm a great man? Does he not know I command thousands of men in the army? I love Elisha. Yeah, I'm kind of busy. Tell him to go dip down there. It'll be good. Let's keep reading. Verse, where are we? But Naaman was furious, verse 10 and a half, was furious and went away and said, indeed, I thought he would at least come out and see me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place of leprosy and heal the leper. What did you guys just hear there? I know how God's going to work. I know how God's going to work. I'm going to come knock on the door and he's going to help me, and it's going to be, he's going to stand over me and touch me here, and then I'm going to be healed. Guys, it is a dangerous thing to start thinking you know how God works. We don't. His ways are not our ways. He is not after our mind to figure out how he's going to do something. He's after our heart. Will I trust him and do the crazy things he wants me to do? You know, a little bit later on, we're told where Elisha has to go. He goes this way on the map, and then he goes across this way on the map, and then he goes up here, and then you go, there's a better way to do this, but not in God's eyes. Again, God doesn't give us the whole picture. He says, trust me, take the next step. That's all he's after. Let's keep reading. Are not, verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus and Syria, better than all the waters in Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Why aren't his rivers better than God's rivers? Because they're his rivers. I want you to wash in the Jordan. Yeah, but I got a river of my own back home, and it's better than yours, God. Ouch. Did you hear that? That's what he said. That's what he said. Woo. Then the servants approached him and said to him, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he has said to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and plunged himself into the Jordan 7 times, just as the man of God had said, and his flesh was restored like that of a little child, and he was clean. Isn't it funny sometimes when we get mad about what God wants us to do? It's a servant that comes to him and says, wow, you were prepared to do all this great stuff. He wants you to be obedient in the little things. He wants you to just go dip down 7 times. If he had wanted you to fight a big battle, you would have fought it. If he wanted you to lift a big weight, you would have done it. If he wanted you to do whatever, you could have done it. You could have done it because it was in where? Your strength. Oh, people, we do not want to get into a transactional relationship with God. God, you need me. I'll do whatever you want. Ooh. God, if I do this, I expect you to bless me. Ooh. Don't ever think that our gifts, our abilities, what we have, we come to God and say, I'll give them to you if you'll bless me back. Serving God has nothing, listen, serving God has nothing to do with us except our obedience. That's it. It's not my good stuff. It's not how he's blessed me. It's not my gifts and talents and abilities. Man, they look like trash. Amen? Now, you guys didn't have to amen that one. But y'all with me on that? We're, like Paul said, we're like rubbish compared to God. Oh, my goodness. Sometimes I get, my britches are too big. I get proud of myself. You guys ever had that problem? Yeah. And I always go back to Naaman. I always think, man, when I'm in a spot, when I'm in a pickle, and I approach God, it's usually from that thing of, okay, God, I'm going to really work hard for you. What do you want me to do? Here I am. I go with him in obedience and say, Lord, I am nothing. I'll trust you. What does the master say to a servant? I want him to tell me. Don't be afraid to step out in faith, no matter how foolish it is. Can you imagine this Naaman guy with his whole entourage? And he gets dissed, first off, because he won't come to the door and talk to him. And now he turns around, he's mad, and a little servant comes up and says, Father, he uses an endearing term. Please, listen, please, Daddy, listen to this, please. He just wants you to go dip in the water. Can you trust him? I love it. Sometimes God speaks with big, booming thunderstorms like he did last night. And other times it's that small, still voice. Guys, we need to be open to how God speaks to us. He'll speak to us in a raindrop. He'll speak to us in a lightning bolt. But we have to be open to that. And it ain't about us. It's about him. Amen. Last thing today, and then we'll hit the ask for great things next week. The power and the calling is passed on to those who are loyal. It's interesting. In my job at the seminary, and by the way, if you guys are interested in seminary, we do have a couple more spots open, so talk to me afterwards. In the seminary, I get a lot of opportunities to talk to churches and people, leaders in churches, who have struggled, who have not grown in a few years, and so forth. And it always happens, sometime during that conversation, that we get to that point of, we want to go back to the way we used to be. We remember the good times way back 20 years ago, 30 years ago, when the church was big, or when I had a great relationship with God, got saved, something happened, I trusted him. We always want to go back, and yet we need to move forward. As I look out across the audience, I see some young people, some young whippersnappers, as we'd say in the South, and I see some older folks, and I'm not looking at anyone right now. Older folks, of which I am one, I have gray hair, believe it or not. I want to transfer what God has given me to someone else. I want to pass that on. But I want to do it to someone. I want to do it to someone who's loyal, who's ready for it, who desires it in his heart. Not someone that has the skills to do the job. Someone that has the heart to do it. Oh, the skills will fade. But if the heart's right, man, you can teach anyone with a good heart. The power and calling of God is passed on to those who are loyal, not passed on to those who are gifted. I guess another way to put it is it's passed on to those who are obedient, compliant, moldable, shapeable, coachable, stretchable. Think of any word you want there. The power and calling of God is passed on to good men and women who trust God. Three times Elisha says, as the Lord lives, as you live, I am not going to leave you. Even when his leader says, why don't you just stay here? I'm going to go on down here. No, I'm going with you. Even when the guys, all the prophets around say, do you not know what's your master's going to be taken today? Yeah, I know it. Shut up. I'm following him to the very end. By the way, what were all those guys saying? These are good guys. These are good prophets that are saying, hey, did you know that your master's going to be taken? And what does Elisha say? Well, what, do you want me to just quit then? I'll just go my own way? He says, no, I will be there to the end. And sure enough, Elijah says, you be there to the end, you'll get what you want. And what do you want? I don't want good hands. Oh, bless me so I can have these great revivals like I've seen you do. Uh-uh. Bless my hands so I can heal people just like you did. No. Oh, give me a great mind to know the depths of Scripture, to be able to eloquently preach the gospel. No. What does he ask for? Heart. Oh, give me a double portion. Woo. Don't you love it? See, we can't fake the double portion. We can fake the hands. We can fake the mind. But we can't fake the heart. And when he says, give me a double portion of your heart. Wow. God is up there saying, I can do that. I can do that. Give me good hands to preach and teach. I can do that. Give me a great mind, man. I can study a lot. I can do that. But give me your spirit in double portion. Only God can do that. He asked for something that only God could do. Jesus is looking for undivided loyalty right now. Hang on to that vision that he has for you, that double portion. Next week, we're going to have a town hall meeting. We're going to talk about where the church is going. It won't be in much like great depth and detail. We want to share with you what the vision team has come up with to this point. We'll want to get some ideas from you guys. There'll be a survey or two that we're going to ask you to complete. It'll be a fun time. It'll be a good time. But I want you guys to keep in mind throughout this whole week, this lesson today. The power and calling of God goes to those who are desperately seeking him. We don't want a church to come up with plans and programs, ideas that any church can come up with. We don't want to stretch this much. We want to stretch this much. We want to go into that area where the rest of the world will look at us and say, how did you do that? We didn't do it. Yeah, that's what I thought. Someone else did it. Yeah, God did. We want to stretch so far that we are taken out of the equation. Y'all got me? Now, the Apostle Paul one time said, I brag about one thing, and that's my obedience, my compliance, my ability to follow Jesus. And I want us all to brag like that. I don't want us to brag about our great church. I don't want us to brag about that. Or the good missions or ministries that we do here. I don't want to brag about that. But our relationship with God, that's the most important thing. Amen? Love you guys. Father, thanks so much for the day. Thanks for your message. And thank you for the story of Elijah and Elisha and the passing of the mantle. The passing of the power, the calling that you've given us. Father, lots of steps that we need to take. But first and foremost, none as important as the next one, which is just to trust you. Father, give us simplicity, clarity in our mind, in our actions, in our heart. Let us trust fully you and only you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.